I like pictures. So it helps to have a picture, I think. Oh, I should also plug it in. Kind of important. It's probably the most oft question when we're troubleshooting electronics. Did you turn it on? Well, hopefully we can see that. I tried to make it big. Before we're officially online, I was shocked how hard it was to find a large enough picture of a dispensational chart, or, if you will, a timeline of God. I had to make this up myself, so that's why it's amazingly graphical. But I just wanted to make something simple for what we're going to talk about today. So even if you can't read the small, fine print, I guess, hopefully we can see the top. I'm going to be using this cool toy that one of you gave me a while ago. Hopefully you can read time past, but now, and to come. So we'll be talking a lot about this this morning. It's, I guess we're officially on right now. It's one of those times when we go through a study that it's important to come back and look at Scripture as a whole. So we've been on this study of the Book of Life. We've been going through the book of Philippians in particular, verse by verse, and we've come to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, where Paul mentions a few names, Clement and other women and other fellow laborers, and he mentions that their names are in the book of life. And there's a lot of talk, well, sort of, I mean, it's diminishing these days. Not many people talk about Scripture, which is a sad reality, but those that do talk about Scripture talk about the Book of Life, and there's a whole lot of opinions on it. And my desire is to look at the Scriptures and see what they say about the Book of Life. So as a recap, well, let me not get too far into that. That's what we're going to talk about still this morning, the Book of Life. Our next verse is Daniel 12 and verse 1. So I invite you to follow along. We'll be in Daniel 12. And I honestly don't know where we're going from there. I only wrote down a handful of verses, and when I talked to my kids about timeline, it was like a 30, 40-minute discussion yesterday anyway. So that was probably a precursor to today. And so Daniel 12, and as you're opening your Bibles there, let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you again for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. Every day I'm so thankful for the new life we have in Christ, the new identity we have in Christ, and how we are promised, guaranteed to be forgiven of all sins, to be complete in Christ, to have a citizenship in heaven, to have all those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, to have a blessed hope of when Jesus returns in the air to call us home, we shall be gathered together unto him, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. What a glorious, awesome gospel you've given us through Jesus Christ, and how we are so excited for that day. I do continuously pray until that day that all your saints would be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would study the Scriptures and get to know you, that we would continue to lift one another up in prayer for encouragement, for exhortation, for the edifying of the church and the glorification of your name. And I pray as we study a topic such as the Book of Life that you would grant us that wisdom and truth on the matter, and remind us again of who we are in Christ Jesus, solidify our identity in Christ Jesus, and that we may make the most of our days here until that glorious day, the blessed hope that we have when we see you call us home in the heavens. So we give all of this to you. This time is for you to glorify your name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we've been on a bit of a journey already when we're looking on these verses of what is the Book of Life and who is in the Book of Life. That's an important question that many have asked. Whose names are in the Book of Life? Is my name in the Book of Life? And so we talked a little bit about that. One of the weeks, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I had to remind us, just this is who God says we are in Christ Jesus. So I reminded us that we cannot lose our salvation, period. The moment you trust that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, in that very moment you sincerely believe that, You are sealed by God's Spirit until that day of redemption of the purchased possession. It's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And what that means is the Holy Spirit takes up residence in this earthly body. However that works, scientists will try to figure out how does the Spirit fit in the physical. I don't care. God says it. I believe it. I know it's true. His Holy Spirit is in there with mine somehow. But it's His Spirit that gives us the mind of Christ, like it says in 1 Corinthians 2, so we can understand His will. Okay, but all of that to say that our identity in Christ Jesus is guaranteed by that Holy Spirit. We have a citizenship in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says our citizenship is in heaven. We also look for our Savior in the heavens. He's going to call us home in the air. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, because the salvation that God gave us through Jesus Christ is a salvation also of the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5. The time of the tribulation, we're going to talk about all of this stuff on the graphic here, is determined upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. And we've talked about that extensively in the Sunday school time, but I'm going to try to summarize it, see how I do with that. This morning, this might be a 2, 3, 5, 10 part thing. We'll see how detailed we get about all of that. But all of it just to understand the context of Daniel 12:1. And last week I mentioned it's a doozy for a number of reasons, and we'll get into that shortly. First of all, I wanted to recap the times that we've seen the Book of Life in Scripture so far. We've looked at Exodus 32, the account of the golden calf, when Moses was so fed up, he said, just blot me out of your book. If you won't forgive Israel their sin for doing what they did with the golden calf, I don't want a part of this. It's kind of what he said. But God came back with a generic statement that says, him who hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Maybe I wrote that down. Whosoever has sinned against me will I blot out of my book. That's what he said, Exodus 32, 33. So all of these verses, again, we look at context. We let the Scriptures say what they say. A lot of the last several weeks that we've been together have been more of a Bible study than your typical sermon-type message. But I think it's important, and I think this technique, or I guess that's the best term for it, has been lost even in recent years. When someone says something about the Scripture, let's go back and see if the Scriptures really do say that. And that's what we've been doing even this morning with the Song of Moses and Song of the Lamb. Right, this is what the Scriptures say. What does it mean? Does it mean the song written here? Does it mean the song written there? And we just go and we examine what they say and does it fit? Right, we can make a logical conclusion. So it is with the Book of Life. So Moses there says, I don't want any part of this, but God says, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So yes, we're under the law in that time frame. We are on our chart in time past, okay, over here. The Exodus is somewhere way over there. And so Moses saying, I don't want any part of this if you will not forgive, but God says what he says, whosoever sins against me. It's a generic statement in my mind. And you got to think, how many people did God want saved back here in time past? It's the same as he wants today, all of them. God doesn't change. That is a characteristic of God. He cannot, does not change. I quoted this one earlier this morning, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or we read in the Psalms also this morning, from everlasting to everlasting. God is the same who he is, and I'm pretty sure it's in Malachi. I always forget this verse. Malachi somewhere says, I, the Lord, do not change. Okay, so we know this is a characteristic of God, and God is always true. He cannot lie. That's another characteristic of God. The one I always remember is Titus 1:2. It is impossible for him to lie. Hebrews 6, I think, has another one. By these two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie. So there's so many scriptures that talk about how God is always, always, always true. With that in mind, he doesn't say, I will cut off Gentiles. He doesn't say, only Israel shall be saved. He says, whosoever. Okay? And I think that's important to pay attention. Yes, we're under the economy of law, but he says something generic. Okay, we're going to look at other passages to really get our heads wrapped around the concept of the Book of Life. I also had to talk about blotting out. So we talked about blotting out. The term was used in Genesis 6 and 7 about blotting out everything that had breath on the land. Okay, so that's the idea of being blotted out, completely wiped out, destroyed. So we looked at Numbers 15 and the importance of following the law and doing what God had said, the repercussions of the law, and the phrase being blotted out, the name being blotted out from under heaven. That was in Numbers 15, Deuteronomy 29, and the importance of that. So we did a little bit of an aside of the stakes of being under the law. It was a big deal. You had to do the works if, I always say that, you. Those alive at that time, mankind alive at that time, had to do those works of the law if they wanted the blessings. If they didn't do them, then they received the cursings of the law, just like God said. It was the if-then principle. There is a, it's a conditional statement. And I always contrast that to what we have today. Today we have it completely unconditional. It doesn't matter what we say or do. If we trust what Jesus did on the cross in that very moment of faith alone, we are already in Christ and can no longer be separated from God through his love for us through Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8, 38 and 39. So we have that guaranteed position in Christ Jesus. But do our works matter? Yes, absolutely they do. We ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto our Lord, be careful to maintain good works, which is profitable for men, and godliness is profitable both in this life and the life to come. All right, so it's very important that we do the good works which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. I quoted a whole bunch of scripture there, but all of that is for us to live like we should in Christ Jesus, to show Christ in us the hope of glory, how real it all is. And a lot of this, I'm sure, I'm going to be talking about during the conference in about 2 weeks from now. How important it is to live Christ in us, that others can see, that we may witness, that we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with the precious stones, and not do anything out of selfishness or those things that may be burned away. I have to bring up the differences of under law versus under grace, okay, just to prove that there's a difference of dispensation, difference of economy, that's the Greek term, oikonomia, where we get our word economy from, but people fight about these words. I don't want to fight about the words. I just want us to know it was different then than it is now. Nobody can escape that fact. If you read your scriptures, it changed. God has changed his ways with dealing with mankind. Okay, before I totally go off the rails on that one. Then we looked at Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, the I, the me, is all about Christ. Okay, they gave me vinegar to drink and gall was my drink, or however that word there. And he, following the pronouns there, all the thems and the theirs, let their table be made a snare and a stumbling block, all of that were Christ's adversaries, enemies of Christ. And it was them that the Holy Spirit inspired David to write that shall be blotted out of the book of the living. Okay, so those were the adversaries of Christ that would be blotted out. And we see the same concept. Whosoever has sinned against me, God said, shall be blotted out of the book of life. Blotted out, again, we've talked about that means that the name was there to begin with. In order for it to be blotted out, it had to be there to begin with. So we're getting the concept that all that have breath and have life are in this book, but those that have sinned against God, in other words, those that were adversaries of Messiah, of Christ, those that have rejected God's way of salvation, those are the ones that get the blotting out. And this is what we've seen so far. Even though all of Psalms also is under law, all of Psalms is time past. It's way over here before the cross. So even though it's right here, God is still talking generically about anybody that has rejected Christ or rejected his way. Oh, look, I did write it down. Malachi 3, verses 1 to 6. That's where God doesn't change. There you go. So if you want to look at that, I did write it down. Sometimes I do think ahead. Not always. Then we went to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is mostly remembered for the verse, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? But we looked at verse 16 in 139. Joe wasn't going to go there this morning. And it talks about how my substance yet being unformed, or my embryo, the golem in the Hebrew, your eyes saw and in your book were written all the days fashioned for me and when yet not one of them were. Okay, that was the literal translation from the Hebrew into English And I think the King James writers, King James Version writers, and I always use version, not anyway, that they applied the all those were written in the book to the members of the body, the substance that was not yet formed, whereas I see them more, it makes more sense with days. That makes the most sense with me to be consistent throughout Scripture. So all the days of life were written in God's book. Life written in the book could be the book of life. I mean, that makes sense to me. And a little bit of the silliness that I go through, give you the thoughts in my head, being the engineer and data analyst that I am, I start thinking, it's a big spreadsheet. God's got all this data of my life recorded somewhere, and then I start thinking, what else is on there? What columns of data does he have? Whatever. It's a bunch of silliness, I know, but God knows. And just like it says in that psalm, I can't keep up with you, God. You know way more than I ever will. That's where I get to at some point. Like, I care, but I don't, right? Because I'll just exhaust myself trying to figure out what's in the book of life. But this psalm talks about God knows the days of our lives. That was a soap opera, wasn't it? But God knows the days of our lives from beginning to end. Last week I talked about he knows our birth date, he knows our death date. He also knows those that are going to remain in the book of life, or, you know, in eternity with him. Because ultimately, before I really start talking timeline, ultimately this is what's going to be. The new heavens, new earth, no matter when anybody existed, all those that were positionally in Christ Jesus, those that sincerely believe God, we're all going to inherit eternal life with God. That's the end game. That's the goal. And I lost my train of thought. Wow, what was I talking about? All our days are written in the book of life. Okay. Don't know. Totally derailed. That's what I felt like. That's the end goal. That's the end goal. So God knows who's going to be there. I think that's where I was headed. God knows who's going to be there and who will not. He already knows. From the very foundation of the world, he already knew. Right, because the psalmist said that before any of my days were, you already knew who I was going to be. You already knew what particular dust you were going to make my body from when he knit him together in his mother's womb. Right, God knew all of that from the very beginning. And that was who knows how long before the psalmist was. And then we apply that, get the application to our lives. God knew who we were going to be before the foundation of the world. And then you think how many people were ever alive in the whole world, and we just agree with the psalmist, like, I can't keep up with you, God. You know way more than I ever will. So that was our talk last week. And now that brings us to this week. That's probably as brief of a recap as I will get. So we're still talking about the book of life, and we get to Daniel 12. And in Daniel 12, it starts off with, and at that time. Hence my desire and thought, let's look at what time that he is talking about. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So there it is. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. If we're going to truly appreciate this verse, we need to know what that time is, who Michael is, what this time of trouble is, and so forth. So do you see how my mind kind of blew up with how much we're going to talk about today? I'll try to keep it brief. We'll see what really happens. So, because I thought I may as well just go back to Daniel 7 and read through Daniel 12. That was one of my thoughts. And then I'm like, that's a lot. So do we really want to do that or try to hit highlights? At that time. Well, to truly understand that time, first let's turn back to Daniel 9. Daniel 9 will give us an idea of what that time is, But I'll be honest with you, it's going to make us ask another question about timing, and we're going to go somewhere else in Scripture, Jeremiah. Okay? So you can put a finger in Jeremiah 25. We'll be there shortly. But let's read in Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said," I'm actually going to stop right there before I get into what he goes into. See, this opens up a whole nother can of worms, what Daniel is saying here. So, what we know is this is very late in Daniel's life. Some speculate 80s or even 90s. So he's a very old man at this point. Whatever his age is, God doesn't say, so we really don't know. But we do know it's the first year of King Darius. Okay? And what Daniel says in verse 2, that the first year of Darius, he understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Okay, to understand that, keep your finger here. We'll be right back. Let's now look at Jeremiah 25 to read what Daniel understood is being accomplished there. Jeremiah 25, and let's start in verse 8. Jeremiah 25:8 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the work of their own hands." Remember I mentioned this morning in Sunday school how many scriptures say that very thing, that God is going to judge every man according to the works? There's one. Verse 15, it says here, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me," unto Jeremiah, "take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them." So here's God's judgment, his prophecy to Jeremiah of what he's going to do. Babylon is going to take Israel captive. Israel will be captive for 70 years. God will visit punishment upon Babylon. That's the succinct summary of what he just said right there. So now back in Daniel 9, verse 2, in the first year of Darius, Daniel looked and read and figured out, hey, we're at the 70th year. We're done. And what he does then is important to note, that he makes confession not only for his sins, but for the sins of Israel. And confession is one of those things iconic with the nation of Israel. Israel was taught to confess in the covenant that God had made with them. So before I read his confession, let me just show that. If you go to Leviticus 26, And for those that are Bible students, Leviticus 26 contains five chastisements, five historical periods of Israel, which I'm trying not to get into right now. Otherwise, we'd be here for probably years like we were for our book, our Revelation study. So turn to Leviticus 26. I'm only going to look at verses 40 to 42. As you're finding your way to Leviticus 26, verses 40 to 42, the previous several verses talk about Israel, if you won't listen, I'm going to punish you seven times more. And if you won't listen to that, I'm going to punish you seven times more. And if you won't listen to that, I'm going to punish you seven times more. And if you won't listen to that, I'm going to walk against you now and really punish you seven times more. And then if you won't listen to that, I will walk against you with fury. Okay, so you just see the ramping up of the anger of the Lord, how Israel will just refuse to listen to God. And when you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see all that play out until it leads into the captivity period and all of that. So all of this history does come to pass, but you get to Leviticus 26 and verse 40, God says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they have trespassed against me, and that also that they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then, and know what God says here, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled. That's always been the goal. Not just the works of the law, but a sincere heart. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land. If then, can I emphasize that enough? This is the covenant that Israel made with God. If they will be like, yep, we broke your law, we walked contrary to you, please forgive us our sins, the sins of our fathers. Isn't that exactly what God says that they ought to do? I love that. Well, yeah, never mind. I won't make more jokes. So when Daniel realizes this, he realizes all the books, right? Books. So if you want books plural, just say books. He read all the books and realized that the 70 years were done. He realized all that chastisement that came upon Israel. And what does he do? I mean, he has a sincere heart. He has a circumcised heart, Daniel does. And he's going to make his confession beginning in verse 4. He says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant, right, that same Old Testament, we call it the Old Testament, that covenant, and mercy to him that love him and them that keep his commandments. This is that same covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20. Verse 5, he says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth? Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O Lord, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. I tried to put a little emotion in that. I mean, you can kind of see Daniel breaking down. And I think we can all relate to what Daniel went through. I'm sure at some point in our lives, we were all at that proverbial end of our rope. And that's pretty much what our prayer was. Oh God, please fix it. God, please, you see all of this going on. Please help us. Right? That's essentially what we get to in our lives even today. And so you can imagine after 70 years, 70 years of oppression, 70 years of blatant paganism all around the remnant of Israel, especially one such as Daniel's caliber, who was in a place of prominence, serving under the king himself, even though the king raised up Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, we know their story, even though they were lifted up, they still were in a pagan nation, and it was rampant everywhere. So you can imagine after 70 years of enduring all that, how Daniel was feeling and how Daniel was praying this prayer and making confession. He did exactly what God said to do. When he saw all the iniquity and made the confession of him, himself and his fathers and the nation of Israel. Verse 20 says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring an everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy." This is quite the statement. Okay, so the man Gabriel, I mean, you can even imagine this being what I believe to be one of those seven spirits before the throne of God, although some may disagree, that's okay. But he's one of those angels that are up there. And that in and of itself is a whole other discussion. How the angelic hierarchy or structure of authority is real and it exists. There are angels that are at the top, so to speak, and those that answer to them, and those that answer to them, and so forth. Just like we have the one who is at the top, which I'm not going to get political. I'm not going to say who that is. And then them beneath that person, and beneath them, and you get down to the local levels, okay? So we understand physical, earthly hierarchy. Colossians 1 talks about the exact same thing in the spiritual realm. God created thrones, dominions, powers, principalities, both visible and invisible. Okay, so those are real, they exist, and we got to talk about that to understand Daniel 12. Okay, so we'll bring that up. But first, if we're not totally messed up in our heads already, let's talk about these 70 weeks. So think about this. God had prophesied through Jeremiah to Israel and Daniel and his people that they were going to endure 70 years in Babylon. Okay? They are still somewhere way over here on our timeline. And God said, you're going to have 70 years of this. And Daniel's like, yay, we're all done. He's like, nope, just hold on. You've got 70 weeks yet before we get to this point. That's actually 69 weeks. And then we've got one more week to go. Okay, that's way over here, the last week, or what's called commonly Daniel's 70th week. It's that thing that's called the tribulation period, okay, or the time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to look at those verses given enough time. Okay, so wherever they were at on their timeline, Gabriel says, I'm going to reveal to you this thing. Israel and Jerusalem, you've got 490 years to go. But you got to think about this too, is when he says that, verse 24, what is the purpose of those 70 weeks? And again, a week, or at least not again, this is the first time I guess I'm saying it today, a week simply means a period of seven. So, seven what? Right? Is it 70 times 7 days? No. It could be 70 times 7 years, and that is the case. But you got to ask, a week of what? Seven what's? Okay, but the context here, it gives it as years. The purpose of these, it says, is to finish the transgression. Notice how that's in the singular. The transgression. What is that transgression? What they've just been talking about, how they broke the covenant. They couldn't keep that covenant. Like, we got 70 times 7 years to go to finish that transgression, to make an end of sins. Okay, that obviously hasn't happened yet. So for those that say that the tribulation period has happened, that Daniel's 70 weeks are fulfilled, how do you explain that part? There's obviously still sin going on. So that's not the case. I'll show that this timeline is really the case according to the scriptures. But it says, to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity. So that's part of it too. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, also a thing we have not seen, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So all of these things are going to play in. What that means is Christ, the Messiah, is going to be revealed. Because remember, when Daniel was alive, he has no idea who Christ is. He's still way over here. Well, I just changed the... There we go. He's still somewhere over here. He doesn't know who Christ is yet. What's Daniel's good news? How is Daniel... We could ask the question, how is Daniel saved from sin and death at that point? He has sincere faith in God at his word. That's the simple way to say it. But what he has sincere faith in is that God would send the Messiah, and he's living in an age that he knows that Messiah would be a descendant of David, and he knows that Messiah would come through Judah, obviously through all of that, and he's going to, at some point, rule and reign on the throne in Jerusalem. So he's got all of that to look forward to, but he has no idea who he is. But if he has sincere faith in that, Daniel is in Christ. He's righteous. His faith will be counted for him as righteousness, just like Abraham's was way back over here somewhere. When he believed God at his word, when God said, you're going to have children as numerous as the stars and inherit a land. That's Abraham's gospel, if you will. Daniel's gospel is different, but it still involves the same Messiah. Okay, that's why I say we can argue about there could be a bazillion gospels over here, if you want to. There's a whole bunch of good news. But once we get beyond the cross and into this section, that gospel is Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary. His blood paid for it. You believe in that. And you have all the spiritual blessings, all those things I keep rattling off basically on a weekly basis. But it's such good news that I want to repeat it every time. Okay? But Daniel's way back here, and Gabriel tells him, you've got 70 weeks to go here. Okay? 70 weeks from that time, and you'll get right there to bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay, so how does all this play in to the timeline? Well, let's continue in Daniel 9 and verse 25. Yeah, I don't have a hope of finishing this in 1 week. This will be at least two parts. So I'll bring this graphic back because I'm going to point to it a lot next week. Verse 25, he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. I can hardly exhaust myself of how many people have all these opinions about what are the 7 weeks, what are the 62 weeks. Don't worry about it too much. Okay, so God broke it up in those two particular sections, and he says that the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Okay, so he broke it up into those two sections, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And that time frame is to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. So what we know is when the edict goes forth, go and rebuild Jerusalem and your temple and make it all complete again, there will be 69 of those 70 weeks fulfilled when Messiah gets there. Okay? That's what we know from that verse. Verse 26, it says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So where are we at right now? Right there. That's the cross. Okay? So when Daniel was alive, 69 of those weeks, cross, Messiah's cut off, but not for himself. Why did he go to the cross? To pay for the sin of the world. It wasn't for him, it's for us. It's for mankind, I should say. So that's why he went to the cross. That's why we read what we read right here. And then right after that, it says, the people of the prince that shall come. This is a different prince. This prince that shall come is a prince that's not alive. I'll get you the punchline. This is the prince that rules during the tribulation period. He's known as the beast in Revelation. Hey, this is the son of perdition, as he's called in 2 Thessalonians 2. He goes by a few different names, the rider, the white horse. It's all one and the same. He's that guy. The little horn of Daniel 7. A lot of names. But there he is, right there in the tribulation period. This is the prince that shall come. How do I know that? Because of the words that follow. He shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. What city and sanctuary? Jerusalem and the temple. Yeah, that's what he's going to do. Just keep it in the context. Gabriel said in verse 24, the 70 weeks were determined upon thy people, Daniel, Israel, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. Okay, so keep it in the context. The prince that shall come shall destroy Jerusalem and the temple, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Whole bunch of yucky stuff going on right there. That's saying it about as lightly as I could. Verse 27, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many. Who's the he? The prince that shall come. Okay, not Messiah. It's the prince that shall come. He's going to make this covenant for 1 week. That's Daniel's 70th week. Or the prophecy here in Daniel 9. He'll make that covenant with 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, or until the end, right? And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So a whole bunch is being said there, too. The prince that shall come, this guy that rules and reigns here on the earth, he actually will be Satan incarnate. The son of perdition will be animated by Satan himself. That's what we read in Revelation 13. He will appear to have died, but he'll come back to life in the middle of the tribulation period. And in the middle of that tribulation period, it says right here, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What does that mean? Somewhere in the first half of this 70th week, they rebuilt the temple. And they're going to be doing sacrifices. It has to be there or God's word is not true. So at some point, that gets built. Some say that the temple must be reinstated and built before the rapture occurs. I don't see that as a necessity. Somewhere, they could even finish it right before the middle of the tribulation period and say, yay, let's go do our sacrifices. And then he does his thing. It could be as late as that. I don't know. God knows. All I know is that the sacrificial system will be there and they'll have their temple. I have no idea how that's going to work out. There's wars right now in Israel, again. It's amazing how many wars have been fought over that tiny parcel of land. That in and of itself should be proof that the scriptures are true. Why would anybody care about that particular place of real estate unless God's word was true and it's promised to Israel? And see how the world is trying to fight to keep Israel out of it and how Israel is the enemy? Still, it's not going to be man's will and man's power that brings Israel into their promised land. God is going to do that. So we don't need to worry about that either. Where to go from here? So we've got all this stuff going on. We've got this prophecy about a time frame. But what we know, just because of the lack of time, we'll pick up with Daniel 10 next week, because we got to read through Daniel 10 and 11 to really understand Daniel 12. It's the way it is. It's important, so I think we should do it. Let's just look at our timeline. Okay, so from Daniel's perspective, there were 69 weeks till Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. That's the cross. Okay, so Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. The gospel at that time still was the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, that's something we got to understand, that even at the cross and right after the cross, the 12 apostles of Israel, which God had promised to them that they will rule on 12 thrones, the 12 tribes of Israel, that was still their gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, the what I have written down here is in time past, the law served as a middle wall of partition, like we read in Ephesians 2. So in time past, there was a difference between Jew and Gentile. If you were not Jewish, at least by nature, okay, you were not in Christ, I guess you could say, positionally. Meaning, any Gentile could be saved, but they had to proselytize to Judaism, or what we know as Judaism. They had to follow the law because that was that if-then statement. If you believe God at his word, you're going to do what he says, and that was the that Old Testament, the works of the law. What we have recorded for us in Ephesians 2 is that you Gentiles, or we Gentiles, were far off, without hope, without God in the world. Okay, that was our stance here in time past. Again, God wants all men saved. There are plenty of Gentiles that come to salvation. What I mean by that is a sincere faith and standing in Christ, if you will, a spiritual standing of righteousness. Ruth being one of them, she's kind of famous. Rahab, right? These are Gentiles that came to faith. Ruth, of course, clinging to Naomi, who was very clearly natural-born Israelite, and she said, "Your God will be my God." Okay, so she recognized that, and she is part of the lineage of Christ because of that. Okay, so that's something I like to point out, that anybody still could be saved, but it took a special kind of Gentile, I suppose. Most were just doing what they do even today, just following the whims of the flesh, going from lust to lust. So anyway, that's time past. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and you've got Acts 1 through 8 right there. Okay, that's that little gap between the cross and this big bar. During that time, the gospel of kingdom is preached. Peter is going, is taking his gospel message to none but the Jews only. And I can say these statements with authority. It's in our scriptures. Acts 11 talks about that. Acts 10, when Peter has the encounter with Cornelius and the vision of the sheet of what to eat, he very vehemently says, "I will not let anything unclean into my mouth." And the reason he says that is because of that middle wall of partition, the law. He's following the kosher law, Leviticus 11, or the Book of Barbecues. I like calling it that too. But that's what they could and could not eat to still be clean. Just derailed my thoughts there with that. But that's the way it was up until Acts 9. Up until, actually, Acts 7. Because that's the stoning of Stephen. At that point, the nation of Israel was concluded all in unbelief. They had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That was the end. That was it. That was the cutoff point. And I could go back and point at the my memory. Why did I trust my memory? Luke 11 or 13, one of them, when he's got the parable of the fig tree and he's complaining about that it doesn't have any fruit. Cut it down. Why encumber the ground? And then it said that, well, let me fertilize it. We'll give it one more year. And if not, then cut it down. And it seems so out of place in your scriptures, but what it's talking about is that extra year right here in that little time frame right there. Okay, they have one more year from that Pentecost, that Passover when he was crucified, Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 apostles, 120 actually in that upper room, and they preached the good news of Jesus Christ in all sorts of languages because all the Jews from all over the world were in Jerusalem at that time, just like the law said. Okay, all this stuff, I cannot hide the fact that it was under the law. One more year later, they stoned Stephen. They rejected God. They rejected God the Father. They rejected God the Son. They rejected God the Holy Spirit because Stephen was said to be full of the Holy Ghost 6 or 7 times between Acts 6 and 7. They rejected him. Saul of Tarsus was right there holding the coat saying, "Yes, please go kill that man." probably not that nicely. But that's what he was doing. Acts 8, you see the dispersion of that church. I'll call them the Church of Israel. Hey, but that church gets scattered, except the 12 are still in Jerusalem. And then Jesus saves Paul. And to fully understand Scripture, one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves is, why does Paul even exist in the Scriptures? God had how many apostles right here? 12. Why did he need another one? If we can ask ourselves that question, because they're not preaching the same thing. It's a different gospel, same Messiah, different gospel. But if we recognize why Paul's in Scripture, all of this makes sense, all of this makes sense, all of that makes sense. And Daniel 9 through 12 makes sense, and we understand Daniel 12, 1, the book of life, and what's going on over there. So hopefully that's enough to tickle the noodles up there. And we'll think about a lot of this as we go forth. But I want to reiterate the gospel that we have today. So instead of the gospel of the kingdom, which is still good news, I could preach the gospel of the kingdom, and occasionally I do. But it's not to the point of, this is what we believe. It's the good news that, hey guys, guess what? Over here, Israel is going to have their promised kingdom. And all Israel shall be saved. That's pretty awesome. It is good news. And I can hardly wait for that day, because Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron and sin will just not be there. It will, in a sense, but because he's so quick to judge it, it's like it's not even there. All right, so it's going to be such a great time during that time frame, and of course the new heavens and new earth, but new heavens and new earth, if I didn't say that right. But right now we have the good news that Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Romans 3 makes it clear that we have all of our sins paid for by his blood. He is the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Paul agrees to this, saying that our Passover Lamb was slain for us. That was Jesus on Passover. That's where the cross is. Okay, so he fulfilled all his word and all the law through Jesus Christ on that cross. And now when we believe him, we Gentiles believe him, that God did that for us, we get all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We get saved from the wrath to come. We don't have to go through 1 second of Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble. We'll look at those verses next week, if hopefully I remember to do that. We don't have to go through this, because it's determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. Okay, just let the Scriptures say what they say. We are saved from that wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, and actually every chapter in Thessalonians talks about the coming of Christ in the air, so that we're saved from that period. Now, this is the good news that we have. We have the blessed assurance, and somebody wrote a song about that, the blessed hope in Titus 2, 11 to 14, that Jesus will appear in the air and call us home. Those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our good news today. And what... Oh, I'm just going to extend this another hour if I keep going like this. What most do is confuse this good news with that good news, and then it just becomes a whole bunch of gobbledygook. Like, we don't know what we're talking about. But if we rightly divide the Scriptures and understand how God worked in time past, how he's working right now, and how he's going to work in the time to come or the ages to come, then it all makes sense. You can put the puzzle pieces together and see the big picture. So that's why I thought it was important to go over Daniel 12, 1, and in reality go over everything. But I think it's important to get that timeline. What was that? To get that timeline in focus and truly understand and appreciate the gospel for today. That said, sadly, we're out of time. But let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, I do thank you again for your word. I thank you that you make it clear what the divisions are in Scripture. And I pray that the hearts of your servants, of your children that you call us, purchase back to you through the blood of Jesus Christ for those that sincerely trust you. I do pray that we take all these things to heart, that we understand the differences of how you've dealt with mankind in time past and right now and what's coming, that we can rest assured in our faith, that we can be emboldened to preach the gospel, and live it out for what it is today, and give you all the honor and glory you deserve. Lord, we love you, and we're so thankful for that blessed assurance we have in Christ Jesus, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.